With us tonight, and I hope that you brought your Bible with you and are eager to study with us. As we've been mentioning the topics that we have planned for the rest of the time, tomorrow evening we'll be dealing with is the question of, is one faith as good as another faith? And you want to bring your friend or neighbor, that may be a non-Christian, come and be a part of that if you can. And then on Tuesday evening we'll talk about redemption in Christ. And the gospel is a redemptive message. Then on Wednesday evening, we're going to talk about life going well, a study of Deuteronomy 6, the first part of that. And then we'll talk on Thursday evening about Genesis 39, the seduction of Joseph. And then on Friday evening, we'll talk about the wayward son comes home. What brought him back home? That'll be our question for Friday night. And we'll keep reminding ourselves of those topics as the lessons unfold. We announced that this evening we'd be dealing with the question of wisdom and judgment. Quite often, our knowledge surpasses our judgment and our wisdom. And so there is a need to constantly revisit the question of wisdom and judgment. It is true that many of our problems are brought on not by sinful actions and decisions, but by bad judgment. We have enough sin to deal with, that's true. I'm not minimizing sin. Many of the problems that we face among the people of God sometimes is created by nothing more than bad judgment. Someone has said good judgment comes from experience, and experience, well, that comes from using bad judgment. That's true. And quite often we gain some wisdom from the bad judgment that we have experienced or that we have exemplified. Part of the struggle that people have with judgment is that those who do not have good judgment do not always realize they have poor judgment. And they're using poor judgment, and because they thought that was good judgment, that's why they used it to start with, they keep using that same poor judgment time and again and getting the same kind of results. That's part of the struggle that we have. The Bible gives us wisdom. I think that goes without saying that if you want to be wise, you need to study the Bible, and the Bible is a source of wisdom. But it's also true that wisdom is not always found in a book. In other words, you can't buy a book on wisdom and read that book, and then when you get through with that, you say, you know what? I'm now wise. I have wisdom because I've read this book or this series of books. Neither can wisdom be learned in a crash course. You can't go over here to the University of Phoenix and decide, I want to take a course or a semester or two semesters or a year, or I want to major in wisdom and then get a degree, and you say, now I am wise because I have been educated at the university and I have wisdom. I took a course in wisdom. That doesn't grant you wisdom. Wisdom cannot be bought at a store. I wished it could. I wished you could go here to Walmart and say, I want to buy a case of wisdom. In fact, give me several cases, or give me a pallet of wisdom or a truckload of wisdom so that I can share it with others and we'll all be wise because we bought a case of wisdom. You can't do that. Wisdom can't be bought. Can't get it necessarily from just reading a book. So let's start with this. I want to talk about knowing what it is. One of the struggles we have with wisdom and judgment is knowing what wisdom and judgment is. So let's see if we can define that. First of all, let's consider, when we talk about the distinction between wisdom and poor judgment, that we need to understand that wisdom involves more than things that are not sinful. Wisdom involves far more than things not sinful. Well, let's consider Colossians chapter 1, if you will, and in verse 9. Let's read Colossians 1 and in verse 9. The text says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and, he said, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now we'll come back to the knowledge of his will in a moment. This was Paul's prayer for the Colossians, that they be filled with the knowledge of his will, and then he adds, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now what is this wisdom and spiritual understanding? Perhaps Weaver captured it best in his commentary. Brother Weaver said, the one who has this wisdom and spiritual understanding, that he will do only what is in his spiritual interest and what is good for him on a spiritual level. Some things, even right in themselves, are not best for the Christian. It does not necessarily take all wisdom and spiritual understanding to know the difference between right and wrong or the good and the bad, but it does require such wisdom and understanding to know the better over the good and the best over the better, and having recognized the difference, then to make the best choice rather than just refuse the bad. I say amen to that. Did you get what he said? What he said is this idea of knowledge is one thing, but then this wisdom and spiritual understanding, involves more than things not sinful within itself. That is, it doesn't take a lot of wisdom to know the difference between right and wrong. It doesn't take wisdom to know that lying is sinful. That doesn't take a lot of wisdom to understand that. But what wisdom involves is knowing the difference between that which may be good and that which may be better and that which may be the best judgment, and choose that which is best for you on a spiritual level. Now let me illustrate. Some brethren have this concept of the difference between right and wrong. And by that I mean, they think there's a category of sin, and then there's a category of everything else is good and right. And so here is an action or a decision I'm thinking about taking. And since it's not sinful, there's no problem at all. So don't come talking to me about I shouldn't do this, because I'll ask you, is it sin? Then you say, well, no, I don't think it's sinful. Then it's all right for me to do that. Nothing wrong with it because it's not sinful. Well, that's not the picture of Colossians 1 and in verse 9. Here's a better picture of that. That here is a category of sin, but then there's a category of bad judgment and better judgment and best judgment. And here is some action I'm thinking about taking, and I'm wondering, is it the right thing to do? And even though it may not be sinful, it may not be good for me at all. It may be the poorest of judgment. And so what I'm trying to demonstrate for you is that wisdom involves far more than things that are not sinful. It may not be sinful, but it may be bad judgment. For example, it might be, what about dating and marrying a non-Christian? You say, well, there's nothing sinful about that. All right. Well, grant, there's nothing sinful about that, but is that the best judgment? Is that a bad judgment? Because there is a danger of that leading you astray. Or maybe it's a decision that you're trying to make about a place of employment. And you say, well, there's nothing sinful about me working here. Well, it may not be sinful, but the environment may not be conducive to your Christian life. It may not be conducive to your spirituality. And so it may be poor judgment to work there. Or it may be a decision about where you're going to move. It's a career choice. And you're going to be moving to a place where there's not a church there, or the church is weak. You say, is that sinful for me to move there? It may not be sinful, but it may not be a good judgment for you to do that. So there's a difference in wisdom and that which is maybe our poor judgment and that which may be sinful. But let's go a step further. I want you to consider with me that when we're talking about wisdom, that it involves more than knowledge. Let's go back to Colossians 1 in verse 9. Notice that Paul made a distinction in that which was knowledge and then adding in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There is a distinction in that. So wisdom involves far more than knowledge. The Bible uses the term wisdom in more than one sense. In Proverbs chapter 4, the Bible uses wisdom in the sense of God's revelation. Wisdom is the principal thing. We ought to seek after wisdom. There in Proverbs 4, it's talking about seeking the wisdom that comes from God, that is from His Word and from the source of His Word. But in James 1 in verse 5, wisdom is used in a different sense, and here it's used in the sense of insight or judgment. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We'll see more about that in a moment and put that passage in its context. Let me illustrate the difference between knowledge and wisdom. What we're trying to demonstrate is using wisdom is far more than just having knowledge of something. How so? Well, let's take the first category here. Knowledge involves knowing what the Word of God teaches. Wisdom may involve how much you teach at one time and how you approach someone. There's a big difference in that. Several years ago, I had a home Bible study going, and I had a friend in the church there that said, I'd like to go with you and help you in that Bible study. And I said, okay. And he was quite knowledgeable. He had knowledge of the Scriptures. And so some question came up, and the answer to our question was found in Daniel 2. And my friend said, I'd like to handle that, and I'd like to answer that for him. And so I said, okay, go ahead. And so my friend said, well, the answer is found over in Daniel, but you wouldn't understand Daniel 2 unless you understand the background of Daniel. You see, Daniel was this prophet in exile, and he talked a little while about Daniel being in exile, the Babylonian exile. You probably, though, really wouldn't understand Daniel if you didn't understand the background of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet that prophesied, and he went then into Jeremiah. I'm not exaggerating. 20 minutes later, my friend turned to me and he said, I forgot what the question was. What was it? And I said, I forgot too. He destroyed my study. Did he have knowledge? Oh, yes, he had knowledge. He knew all about Jeremiah and Daniel and the setting of that, but he didn't have judgment of how much information to give at one time and how to approach an answer to the question. There's a difference in knowledge and wisdom. How to use PowerPoint, the system that we use, the computer systems that we use, that might involve a great deal of knowledge, But wisdom is how much flashy animation do you so that it becomes distracting. That has to do with wisdom. And so here's some young guy that knows all about computing. He said, I can make that computer do all kinds of things. That's great. That's knowledge. Wisdom has to do with, we don't need that during worship. That's wisdom. There's a difference in knowledge and wisdom. I don't know anything about jewelry. Knowledge is knowing the value of jewelry. I can't look at a ring or a necklace and tell you whether it's a $5 or $500 or $5,000 piece of jewelry. I don't know anything about the value of jewelry. That's knowledge. Wisdom is how much comment you make and what you say about that. You know, it's one thing to look at somebody's ring and you think, that's cheap. It's another thing to say, you know what, that looks like, that's a cheap piece of jewelry. Or, man, that's expensive. You must be rich. That has to do with wisdom, you see. There's a difference in knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge might involve knowing how to do something better than someone else. Wisdom is how you handle that knowledge. I do a great deal of carpentry work. I was in business there for a little while doing that, and I had a friend borrow my miter saw and said, I want to borrow my miter saw. I want to put up crown mold in my own house. And so I let him borrow my saw, and he was proud of the job he did, and he brought it back in short order and said, I'm finished. And a few days later, I went over to see him, and he was so proud. He said, look, I did all this myself, and he showed me all of his crown mold. My knowledge said he put every bit of it upside down. Wisdom said, don't tell him. There's a big difference, isn't it, in knowledge and wisdom. You might learn some facts about somebody else's money. You might learn some brother or sister's having financial difficulty. Now you have knowledge. Wisdom has to do, how do you handle that? What do I do with that information? Who do I tell, or do I keep it quiet? That's wisdom. Someone has correctly said that knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. There's a difference in knowledge and wisdom. But that's not all. Let's go to James chapter 1. Here's something else. Wisdom has the ability to see beyond the present. Knowledge may have to do with seeing things as they are, but wisdom has to do with looking down the line and seeing something in the future. How so? Well, let's go back to James chapter 1. James talks about suffering, trials, and tribulations. Notice that at verse 2. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. In other words, the trials and the tribulation and the persecution you're going through is for your good and for your benefit. Let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Now then notice what he says at verse 5. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. What does it mean, any lack wisdom? What he's saying in the context is the wisdom to see the good in the suffering at the moment. I'm receiving persecution. I'm going through trial. But at the moment, I can't see any good. But wisdom looks down the line and says, you know what? This will make me a better person. That's what wisdom has to do with. It has the ability to see beyond the present. Wisdom has to do with being mature in judgment. Maturity in judgment. Look at Proverbs, if you will. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, the 20th division, and notice in verse 29, Proverbs 20, and in verse 29. The proverb writer talks about the glory of old men versus the glory of the younger man. The glory of the young man is their strength. The young man can boast that I'm a strong man, and I can now lift, and I can do things that my dad can't do anymore. Oh, that's great. But notice what else he said, and the splendor of old man is their gray head. I don't think he's talking about the color of the hair, versus what that gray head represents, the wisdom and the maturity, that now the old man can't say, I have strength. He's lost that strength. Big deal. He now has wisdom that he didn't have in his youth. It is maturity. James 1 and verse 4, the idea of being perfect has the idea of being mature in that same context that we just noticed in Hebrews, or in James chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 talks about those who are full age, who can discern good and evil. So wisdom has to do with being mature in judgment. Age does not always mean good judgment. Let's turn to the 16th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Just because one gets old and has age, that doesn't mean they're wise necessarily. Proverbs 16 and 31 said, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory. Notice the next word, if it is found in the way of righteousness. There is something to be said about those who are older, only if they're found in the way of righteousness. So it's true that age does not always mean wisdom and good judgment, does it? Just because one's old doesn't mean they have good judgment. Someone well said, wisdom does not always come with age. Sometimes age comes all by itself. And it does in some cases. Wisdom involves being sober-minded. Sober-minded, notice that elders are to be sober-minded, Titus chapter 1. Titus 2, older men are to be sober, same concept. Titus 2, 6, younger men are to be sober-minded. What does that mean? It means to be serious-minded, level-headed, of a sound mind, Vine says. Translated, being in his right mind. So the idea of wisdom has to do with being a level-headed person. Someone with wisdom has a level head. They have a serious approach to life. So one of our struggles is knowing what wisdom is. It's more than things not sinful. It's more than knowledge. It's being able to see beyond the present. It's being able to be mature in your judgment and being sober-minded. But that's not the only struggle we have. We also struggle with knowing the sources of wisdom. Meaning what? In other words, we have to raise the question, where do I get wisdom? How do I know what is the wise course? When I'm trying to make a decision, how do I know what's the wise course? Where do I get my wisdom? If you can't get it in the Christ course, if you can't learn it just from reading some book, where do I get wisdom? Where do I go get it? Where can I find it? Well, the Bible gives us some answers to that. First of all, let's start with the Word of God itself. We need to have knowledge of the Word. And the more we study the Word, the more wisdom we're going to have. Notice Deuteronomy 6. We'll get more attention to this on Wednesday night. I'm just going to give a passing reference to Deuteronomy 6 that Moses told the people to saturate the hearts of their children with the Word of God. You talk of it when you walk by, when you in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, you talk of it constantly, and you saturate them with the Word. And so we need to know and study the Word. We all know Ephesians chapter 3. When you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 18, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And so we grow and we understand the Word of God. Now, how does that help me with wisdom if wisdom and knowledge are not all the same? Well, when I learn what the Word of God says, then my decisions and my actions should be aimed to harmonize with and accomplish the goals that I've found within the Word. So from my study of the Word, what I've learned is that I need to be strong. And so now when I'm faced with a decision, I want to make a decision that's going to help me be strong. So what about that job decision? Is that going to help me be stronger, or is it going to weaken me? Now I'm beginning to see wisdom and judgment. Here's a friend that I want to be, a close, intimate friend. Is that going to help me go to heaven? Or maybe dating this non-Christian, is that going to help me be a better person? Is that going to help me meet this goal of being strong? Or maybe it's a goal of being pure. And so I want to know, should I go to this movie? And you say, well, it's a judgment call whether you go to this movie because of what it has in it. Okay, is it good judgment, though? Is it going to help me maintain the purity of thought? Is it going to help me maintain the purity of life and of character? Is it going to help me meet my goal? And so I read in the Word and the study. I want to raise my kids from studying the Word. I want to raise my kids to fear the Lord. So what do I let them do? What do I allow them to do? Is it going to help me meet the goal of them fearing God and raising them in the fear of God? So reading and studying the Word helps me meet that goal. Studying the wisdom books. We quoted these two verses this morning. The book of Proverbs, for example. I might learn from Proverbs 18 in verse 13 that he that answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame. In other words, you get all the data before you draw conclusions. So you say, where do you get wisdom? Well, studying Proverbs gives me a little bit of wisdom that I'll learn when I get some information that I don't need to respond to that and draw conclusions until I've got all the data in. There may be more information necessary. And wisdom tells me, like in verse 17, when someone comes along and tells me their side of the story, I might want to get the other side. He that is first to defend his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. There's another side to the story. Wisdom can be learned from the wisdom literature. Stephen Covey said, whatever is at the center of your life will be the source of security, guidance, and wisdom and power. Meaning that if the Word of God is at the center of your life, that's going to be the source of your wisdom. And you're going to learn wisdom from reading and studying the Word of God if that's at the center of your life. If something else is at the center of your life, that's going to be the source of your wisdom, and you may be getting the wrong wisdom. So the Word of God is one of the sources. Here's another source of wisdom, multitude of counselors. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, the 11th division, if you will. There are three passages here. They all essentially say the same thing. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Look at the 15th division, if you will. In verse 22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And essentially, the same thing is found in 24 and in verse 6. What do I mean by multitude of counselors? Ask for advice from more than one person. If you want a wise course to take and you want to know what wisdom is, ask more than one person. Do more than ask someone that you know that will confirm what you have already decided that you want to do. You might seek some advice from someone that you know will disagree with your decision so that you can test your wisdom and see if they have a good reason why you shouldn't do that. You've decided to take the job and you know someone thinks you shouldn't. Why should I not take that job? You tell me why. See if it's a good reason. That's a multitude of counselors. Be open to a different judgment. Be open to someone who may have a different viewpoint of yours rather than just go to the person that you know is going to agree. Tyrone Edwards said, he that never changes his opinion never corrects his mistakes and will never be wiser on the morrow than he is today. If you're never open to a different point of view, you're never open to listening to advice and input, you're not going to be any wiser in tomorrow than you are today. You'll never gain any more wisdom. Because one of the sources of wisdom is the multitude of counselors. Here's a third area. So where do I get wisdom? Part of the wisdom comes from experience. Laban said to Jacob, I have learned by experience. Haven't we all? How many times have you learned something from experience? You tell somebody, don't try that because I didn't. It didn't work. You learn by experience. Sometimes you learn by experience that things do work well. Experience teaches us a great deal. In fact, elders learn from the experience of dealing with their own children, don't they? Isn't that one of the qualifications of being an elder? He learns from dealing with the problems with the raising of children how to deal with problems among the body of Christ. And so we learn by experience. We can learn from our own experiences and that of others. Here's another source of wisdom. Pray for wisdom. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's what James said in James 1 and in verse 5. We should daily be asking God for wisdom and giving specific wisdom. God, give me the wisdom to make the right decision about whatever that decision may be. In rearing my children, for example. The decision I'm making about my job. The decision of how to handle and what to say and what to do. God, grant me the wisdom. Pray for wisdom. Now, I know the source of wisdom. I know what it is. Here's another struggle we have. We struggle knowing where it's needed. We struggle in knowing where it's needed. The areas wherein we need wisdom. We all will agree. We need wisdom in life, but we may not realize we need it at this point in this particular circumstance. So wherein do we need wisdom? Well, here's the first. We need wisdom in the rearing and the raising of our children. If we need wisdom anywhere, it's in the raising of our children. The goal should be, and our objective should be, to train a child in the way that he should go. Proverbs 22:6. Ephesians 6, bring them up in the nurturing and admonition of the Lord. That's our goal and that's our objective. That means wisdom means that I'm going to be very careful in the decisions I make about my children. I'm going to be careful about this. I'm going to watch what they're doing. I'm going to watch who they're with, who they talk to, what they do, the emails they get, the music they listen to, the movies they watch, what's said on Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat and everything else. I'm going to be paying attention to that as a parent. I'm going to be watching very carefully. Because wisdom says you watch what they're doing. You watch who they're with, who they're talking to, who's influencing them. We need wisdom in the rearing and the raising of our children. I see parents all the time whose children go to some movie that's unfit for a Christian to see, and they say, well, I didn't know what they were watching. I had no idea. Have no idea what music they're listening to. They don't know what they're posting on Facebook. Don't have a clue what's going on with their children. They're not using wisdom in the rearing and the raising of their children. Here's another area. We need wisdom in dealing with those who are particularly outside the body of Christ, in dealing with people. Turn to the book of Colossians with me, if you will. Notice in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 5, Paul said, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. We need wisdom in dealing with people. We need wisdom in knowing what to say to people. Not always a matter of what's right and wrong, it's just what's the wise course. You know, you can say something true and right, but say it with the wrong tone and say it at the wrong time and destroy the effort you're trying to make. We need wisdom in knowing what to say and how to say it. We need wisdom in knowing how to respond. We need wisdom in knowing when do I ignore and when do I reply. Everything I disagree with doesn't have to be responded to. So when do I respond? And when do I let that go? And when do I pick my battles? That takes wisdom. And so we ask God to grant us wisdom. We need wisdom in dealing with people and what we say to them. We need wisdom in our conduct with the opposite sex. Proverbs 5 and verse 8 talked about avoiding the harlot. You stay clear of the tempting circumstance. Do not go near the door of her house. That's wisdom. You don't go by there just to see what she looks like. You don't go by to see if she will solicit you. But you stay clear of the door of her house. That's wisdom. You avoid tempting circumstances. Wisdom says you watch for the allurements. Do not let her allure you with her eyelids. Watch for the flattering tongue. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Those were warnings of Proverbs 6. So I might raise questions about how does the situation look to others? Could it be mistaken for something that's not going on? Could this look like a compromising circumstance? Are you in your dealings with the opposite sex, could it be easily mistaken? How does it look to others? And what kind of impression or what kind of reputation are you building for yourself or the one that you're with? I want to tell you, there have been preachers who have been very careless in dealing with women who may be having problems. They've taken them into their office, shut the door. No one else is around, and he cancels her for hours over her problem. And the next thing you know, they've had an affair. That's happened to numerous preachers. That's happened time and again. It's because they were careless. They didn't use wisdom in dealing with the opposite sex. We need wisdom in topics that are discussed, particularly in mixed company. Sometimes there are subjects that ought not even be discussed at all, but especially in mixed company, that'll be brought up and discussed. We're not using wisdom in judgment. We need to use wisdom in judgment. What kind of subjects are we talking about in the presence of others? We need wisdom when we talk. How so? Well, we need wisdom because the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. Someone says something to me that makes me angry. I could say something soft, a soft answer, and may just kind of calm the circumstance, or I could jab back and stir it up. Wisdom says, maybe I ought to give a soft answer and just kind of lay this thing to the side. We need wisdom when we talk because Proverbs 15 and verse 2 says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge. We think before we speak. Proverbs 17:28 says, a fool is wise when he holds his tongue. I like that proverb. That when a fool is silent, he's using some wisdom. Even though he's a fool, at least for that moment, he's using some wisdom. I like what Sam Levinson said. It's so simple to be wise. Just think of something stupid to say and then don't say it. We need wisdom when we talk. I want to suggest that we need wisdom in our timing. Let's turn to the book of Job, if you will. Sometimes it's not always what we've done or what we've said. It might have to do with the timing of it all. Do you remember Job had three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar? That all meant well. They were godly men. They were just mistaken about their view of some things. If you turn with me to the book of Job chapter 5, I want you to notice what Eliphaz said. And Eliphaz comes to Job. Remember, Job's lost his sons, his family, his children. And Eliphaz says to him, you know how also that your descendants shall be many and your offspring shall be like the grass of the earth. Well, number one, that's true, but Eliphaz had no way of knowing that to be true. But the thing I want you to see is his timing absolutely stunk. You say, why do you say that? His children just been killed. And that's like going to somebody at a funeral home and they've had three children to be killed and they're all laid out in their coffins and you come up and pat them on the back. God will probably bless you with more children. That may be true, but that stinks for you to say that. The timing stinks. Not what you said was wrong or sinful, it's just the timing stinks. And it did for Eliphaz. That didn't go over well with Job. Sometimes our timing stinks. Ecclesiastes 3 says there's time to laugh and there's time to cry. And when it's time to be crying, that's not the time for you to be telling your joke. Or when somebody is celebrating and they're laughing and they're having a good time, that's not the time for you to tell your sob story. Wisdom has to do with our timing. That's when we need some wisdom. Is this the appropriate time? We need wisdom in choosing our friends. Proverbs says in chapter 12 and verse 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. We need to raise questions about our friends. Will they influence me to be weaker? Will they help me go to heaven? Will they help me be stronger? Will they break down my resistance like Psalms 1 and verse 1 describes? Will they make it easier for me to sin? Do they have the same standards that I have? And so they're going to be make it easier for me to do wrong. Are there problems worse than anger? You say, why did you mention anger? Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. That's chapter 22, verses 24 and 25. Talks about with an angry man and a furious man, do not go, lest you learn his ways. I found that proverb most interesting. It didn't mention adultery, didn't mention the drunkard, didn't mention the thief, but it mentions an angry man. Don't spend time with an angry man, lest you learn his ways. You know, if you had a friend, you say, well, no, they don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't do drugs, and they don't fornicate, but they get angry a lot. And so that's not a big problem. The proverb writer said, don't spend time with an angry man, lest you learn his ways. Now, the friends that you choose, are their problems worse than anger? Like maybe they fornicate, maybe they curse, maybe they drink, whatever the case may be. We need wisdom in choosing our friends. Now, I know what wisdom is, and we know the source of wisdom, and we know where it's needed. Finally, we need to have some perspective because we struggle in knowing how we show our wisdom. Let's turn to the book of James, if you will, chapter 3. James chapter 3. I want you to see that we show wisdom in our actions. We show wisdom in our actions. Look at James 3 and in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. How do you show you have wisdom? You show your wisdom in your actions, not by telling everybody how wise you are. Have you ever noticed sometimes people, maybe it's because they don't think you'll take notice of that, they have to remind you, that I've been around the block a time or two, I have some wisdom, I need to offer you some wisdom because I have it to offer. I know what I'm talking about. I've been around a little bit. In case you didn't catch it, I know what I'm talking about, and I've been around the block a little bit. I have some experience. I've got to tell you how wise I am. Well, that may be that it's in question in your own mind. How do I show wisdom? Not by reminding everybody how wise I am. I show my wisdom by the decisions we make and the things you say. You make wise decisions and you say wise things, people know you're wise, and they'll seek your wisdom. If they're not seeking your wisdom, maybe you're not displaying your wisdom. By the decisions that you make, you're making wise choices and you say wise things. So how do I display my wisdom? By the actions that I take. I want to suggest to you that the problem with bad judgment is that we're not thinking. When we show bad judgment, it shows that we're not thinking. It shows we have a limited focus. We need to look ahead and beyond, like James 1 in verse 5 talks about. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, meaning that he looks ahead and sees the good that's going to come from this. He looks ahead and he looks beyond. We need to see the consequences of where things will lead, of whether or not we can be consistent in the matter, whatever that matter may be. Think things through for a little bit. Someone well said and correctly said, G.B. Shaw said, we are made wise not by a recollection of the past, but by a responsibility of the future. Where does this lead? So that means we need to look ahead. We need to be able to see dangers ahead. There may not be a great danger at the moment, but you know what? This could lead to a problem down the line. I need to have some wisdom to see the danger ahead. Wisdom means that I'm going to see how things look to others. What I'm doing may not be wrong, but it may not look the best. I need to have wisdom and look ahead so that I can see how others are affected by this, how I come across, what precedent am I setting? You make a decision, we're going to do this today. Okay, let's do that today. But you know what? Tomorrow, somebody else is going to want to do the same thing. We have to let them do the same thing because we just set a precedent with our children, with brethren, with our neighbors and our friends, whatever. What precedent are you setting? And furthermore, what are the consequences of what I allow? I tolerate something. What are the consequences of that? That's looking ahead. We don't always look ahead. Several years ago, before we had elders where I'm preaching, working now, we had men's business meeting, and there was one brother that had this wise idea. He thought he came to the business meeting one night, and he said, I make the motion we withdraw from every person who doesn't come on Wednesday night. And those who know me very well know I have enough brass, I'll toy with something like that. And I said, that's a great idea. I'm all for that. He was surprised. And I said, and let's start with Brother So-and-so. Because he didn't come on Wednesday. Well, no. I want to think about him because, you see, he can't come on Wednesday night because he works. Well, that's not what you said. You said, let's just withdraw from everybody who doesn't come on Wednesday night. And I agree with him. Let's start with him. I really didn't agree with him, but I'm playing him. I'm pulling him along. And then not only him, what about Sister So-and-so? She doesn't come on Wednesday night. Let's withdraw from her. And he said, well, she can't get out on Wednesday. Her health won't let her to come out. And I said, we ought to withdraw from, and I named another one. Well, no, not that one either. And then a little bit he said, you know what, let me withdraw my suggestion. I hadn't thought that one through. That was my point. You hadn't thought it through. Maybe we need to deal with someone. But to make a blanket statement, he hadn't looked ahead to see where that's headed. What precedent is he setting? Hadn't thought it through. Hadn't thought it through. We need not be rash, but we need to be deliberate. Let's look at these two verses, and the lesson will be yours. Ecclesiastes 5 says, do not be rash with your mouth. Do not let your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, you're on earth, therefore let your words be few. Be careful what you say. Be careful of the promises you make. Proverbs 15 in verse 28 says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. The idea of studying to answer isn't the idea, I've studied the scriptures so I know how to answer those in error. That may be included. But I think about what I'm about to respond with. That's the idea. Do you study how to answer? What that means is we need to take time to answer, take time to think things through, not be quick in making decisions. I've known of brethren who prided themselves, I can make decisions real quick. Sometimes those quick decisions aren't their best decisions. Take time to think things through. Deliberate on something. Don't be rash. That's wisdom and that's judgment. Well, what we've tried to talk about tonight is wisdom and judgment, knowing what it is, knowing the sources of it, knowing where we need it and how do we show it and how do we display it. That has to do with wisdom and judgment. May God help us not only to have a knowledge of His will, but also in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we might be wise in the decisions that we make. There may be one or more present tonight who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and sing?